100th anniversary this year of an event. Do you know what that event is? Or that writing, if you would? I'll give you a hint.
KJV.
All right. Happy 400th anniversary. You know, our language has gained much from the King James Bible. And, you know, many of us learn to recite the Lord's Prayer using the old with an E, English. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we live in a time much different than that of the 17th century world, a time of nations, democracies, constitutions. Talks of a kingdom brings in our minds thoughts of castles, moats, kings, and subjects. Yet kingdom is the language of Scripture. It's used in Scripture, and it's used quite a bit. The Gospel of Mark, keeping that in mind, the Gospel of Mark begins with God boldly sending his prophet, John the Baptist, to prepare his people to receive the Messiah. In Mark 1:15, we read, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This call of the kingdom, that the kingdom is at hand, takes us back to Daniel chapter 7 in verse 14, which is speaking of Christ and his kingdom, written some 600 years or so before the birth of Christ. Daniel 7:13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." This prophecy given to Daniel began to be fulfilled when Christ cried this out in Mark chapter 1 in verse 15. And we pray for this. We pray for Christ's kingdom to come when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as the Lord said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Right now, it's in heaven. Jewish believers looked for the kingdom of the Messiah. His reign would be one in which the promises of God to Abraham would finally be fulfilled. They looked for a physical kingdom. Little did they know, though, that their actions would prevent the coming of the physical kingdom at that time. His reign would be one in which the promises of God to Abraham would finally be fulfilled. The nation would be expanded to the promised boundaries, and you can read about that in Genesis, you can read about it in Exodus, throughout the Old Testament. The Son of David would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity would come to Israel. We've read the verses in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and throughout the minor prophets. It would be a time in which the lion would lie down with the lamb. It would be a time of unparalleled peace on the earth. The Messiah would reign in Jerusalem. The nations would be subjugated to him, would be subject to him. Israel would be lifted up and exalted. And as we read through the Gospels, the apostles signed on, more or less, because of this promise. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, and that he was going to establish the kingdom in Israel. In the minds of the apostles, all the works of Jesus were toward this end: the healing of the diseased, casting out of demons, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, broken human beings repenting and turning to God. Yet along with these powerful works were statements which did not seem to match a coming kingdom. Take, for instance, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and will scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. These statements did not seem to have a basis in the apostles' reality. They were thinking kingdom. They were thinking the Lord Jesus reigning in Jerusalem. And these thoughts of his suffering, they sort of left behind. They didn't get it, okay? And you can see that later on in Mark chapter 10 when John and James asked to be seated at the right and the left hand in the glory of his kingdom. And Mark chapter 10 itself even ends with the healing of a blind man. You know, as you go through Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 13, as you go through the Gospels up to Palm Sunday and after Palm Sunday, you can sense the growing excitement as the apostles anticipated the coming kingdom. If Palm Sunday was the climax, their anticipation, but a few days later, their hopes would be dashed, leaving them with hardness of heart and unbelief, as Mike read in chapter 16. His crucifixion, you know, we went through that a couple weeks ago. And, you know, the world today, even with all these years of the scriptures, all these years of biblical teaching and the such, still doesn't get it. Still doesn't get it. You know, who was to be blamed, you know, for this failure? Did the Jewish leaders ultimately prove too strong for the Lord to overcome one man against a powerful political religious establishment? It's really the recipe for disaster. And in the minds of some, certainly it was. No doubt these and many more questions went through the minds of the apostles as they sat in hiding. What about us today, you know, as we think of our lives in Christ, in the lives of our loved ones, people whom we have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, people who came with an expectation of abundant life, of joy, of a straight and narrow road without any bumps on it. What about their lives when the death of a loved one comes in? And you know how that affects some Christians. I mean, affects all of us. We're all saddened and we feel the sting of death, right? But to some people, it seems to hit them even more and seems to really affect their faith. And they see it as a failure on God's part. Or what about when poor health comes upon you? You're used to these years of health and suddenly you're struck down with a disease. Where's God at this time? Or what about the loss of a job? You know, very pertinent in our economy as we consider such things. You know, life is going on smoothly. Soon you're told you're not needed anymore. We're making cuts. Thanks, 30 years, you're gone. You know, what does that do to a person's relationship with God? It can affect it. It can affect it profoundly. Or what about a wounded relationship? What about a wounded relationship? You're married in the church, you're married before the Lord, you have all these great expectations of a happy marriage, and something happens. You know, and now you're in stormy waters, you're in stormy seas, and what happened? Is this a failure on God's part? These are questions that we ask ourselves, and these are questions that we have to battle with. You may feel like the apostles, that God has failed and the promise of his rule in your life has failed. Like the apostles, rather than waiting in joyful anticipation of the resurrected Christ, his second coming, if you would, you may be in a room sorrowing that your dreams were dashed. You may think, you know, as you come to church, maybe still every Sunday, or, you know, as you see our culture, which is so inundated, if you would, with Christianity, you may think that some fanatics harbor illusions of a coming kingdom of Christ's rule, but the reality, if it's true, is just something you can't consider in your despair. And this is very real to many people. Those who aren't affected by such things can't can't understand it, can't grasp it, can't feel it. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ can. And he will make an appearance in your life if you're sensitive to him. He will not let you go during these times. There are provision. There's provision that the church makes. There's help that's here. There's help in the body of Christ. But the Lord comes, going back to the apostles. This three-day period between the Lord's death and resurrection was really a dark night of the soul for the apostles. But the king was reorienting them for more effective service. And that may be for those of you who are suffering in the four ways that we mentioned and many more, perhaps the Lord is reorienting you in some way. But first, the Lord had to shock their hearts into rhythm that he would be able to use. You know, our hearts need to beat as one with the Lord, something Bob Johnson says that sticks with me. But the apostles would be shocked to discover that their future was greater than their past. And some of you here have lost jobs only to find something better, some greater service for the Lord. Some of you have had wounded relationships only to have healing come in and to have a relationship that's even stronger. Okay. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, we read again, "And afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead." And we can sort of understand in a very natural sense. You think back to Palm Sunday, you think of the palms going down on the road, you think of the people exalting the Lord, you think of the driving of the money changers out of the temple, you think of the rebuke of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You just think the kingdom is coming. You're ready for it. You're ready for the angels to come and haul everybody into place. And then you're in the garden. You wake up. Remember, the apostles fell asleep, right? And you see one of your own number coming. And there's all these torches, right? And they grab the Lord. You're Peter, you try to defend. And the Lord says, no. Heals, allows himself to be taken away. If you're Peter, and remember, Peter was the primary source for the Gospel of Mark, you follow, okay, and you see the beatings, okay? You hear the cries of delight in the satanic mob as they beat the Lord, and as the chief priests, Pharisees, the Sadducees stand there with these smiles on their face. Yeah, you thought you would do all these things. You said all these things about us. Now we've got you, and you're finished. Imagine Peter seeing that. Imagine the disciples of the Lord understanding that that was going on. That would affect you, okay? And then to see him crucified there. You have all these anticipations of a kingdom, and they're all dashed. They're all dashed. But the Lord warned them beforehand that this would happen. But again, the Lord was reorienting them. He was redirecting them, getting them ready for a greater purpose, for the purpose of doing works even greater than him. He said that, right? He said that. So he rebuked the disciples for their hardness of heart and unbelief. He needed to shock them back to reality. Luke captures this moment perhaps with a historian's accuracy and precision. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It sort of starts differently. The road in Luke 24, you have the two men who are on the road to Emmaus, and they had come back to the apostles, and they were stating what was happening. And while they were telling these things, he himself, the Lord Jesus, stood in their midst. But they, the apostles, were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. Now, they'd walked with him for 3 years, but this just tells you, in their minds, they thought he was dead and done for. Okay, so they thought they were seeing a spirit, and not him. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Imagine their joy. I mean, you see the written word there, their joy and amazement. Their sorrow has turned to joy. He's alive. He's back with them. Okay? No doubt waiting for the next moment. But you may think, why the difference in the two accounts? Why is Mark just so blunt and straight to the point, and why does Luke sort of explain it a little bit? Well, look no farther than Peter, I think. Peter was a bold man, and he had a get-it-done attitude. So no doubt he wanted Mark to get to the point of the Great Commission and call for the gospel to be preached to every creature on earth. Luke, though, was a historian and needed to paint the picture in completeness. And good for us that he did it. So the rebuke, going back to Mark, the rebuke that Mark mentioned was another patient explanation by the Lord of the truth of his statements. First, physically. We see it was indeed him. Verse 39, or looking at Luke again. See, touch, and I wanted to bring out, remember Thomas. Unless I see his hand in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And in his joy and amazement, he responded, my Lord and my God. So, again, is your heart troubled? You've gone through these circumstances, and oftentimes with trials and tribulations in life, we find that we've perhaps neglected prayer, worship, and meditation, and all these things sort of come together so that we end up cold and doubting. The circumstances of life may get us down, but Christ is real. Christ is alive. And today he's reaching out to you. Remember, though a loved one die, there is resurrection. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the resurrection and the life? Our heart, our health may be poor today, but though our bodies fail, there is a new resurrected body that will last for all eternity. And some of you have had procedures or a catheter ablation like I've had that helped me, you know, sort of improve the quality of life for me so that I can even play softball again, and I'm very happy for that. But there's great things that happen today. So even though your health goes down, you can be restored to some degree. But there's a new resurrected body that's waiting to last all eternity. No matter how well we get, we're going to go down again. But there is a resurrected body that's waiting for us. The Lord will make us new. A job may be taken from us, but the King may be positioning you for greater service, an ultimate greater reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Wounded relationships may be opportunities for great healing, and a restored relationship better and stronger than before. So when you go through these trials, don't harden your heart. Receive what the Lord has for you today. And again, if you need to, you cry out to help. You come to the elders here at Dunney Park, or you come to some trusted person in the Lord who's mature that you trust. Going on. So he appeared to them physically, and then he taught them from Scripture. Going back to Luke 24, verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things that which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, something cool that I saw here. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 45, I think we can turn there real quick. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Now, we'll grant them that this was 3 years or so earlier. But he said here. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You sort of wonder if Philip and Nathanael remembered that moment when the Lord opened up the scriptures to them. Then, and isn't that a cool thing? He opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. Can you imagine? You know, you ever have an aha moment or a eureka kind of moment when it all came together? And that's, I think, what happened with the apostles. It all came together. They started to understand. They were prepared. And if it wasn't enough to have their minds opened, we'll see later that he gave them the Holy Spirit, who had come not many days later at Pentecost. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So he reminded them of the words that he spoke. He ground his words in the Torah and the prophets. Think back to Isaiah chapter 53. You know, can you imagine being clueless about all this and then, or forgetful about it all? Then to have the Lord Jesus himself open up Isaiah 53 to you and show you how it all worked out in his plan. And he reminded them that they would witness these things. They saw Christ's works. They saw and believed that he was the Messiah. So at this point, he commissioned them. This is what we call the Great Commission. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, don't get shaken up, and I know, well, don't get shaken up here. Believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, we had a baptism here a couple weeks ago. Okay? Salvation comes from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, but let me say this. It is a request of the Lord. It is a command of Scripture. And you go through the book of Acts and you see, what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. Okay? It was a close association. The world sees it as a sign that you've indeed committed your life to Jesus Christ. So if you haven't got baptized yet, you really need to do so. You really need to get before the Lord. You really need to get in front of the Scriptures, and you really need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you, okay? Because there's great symbolism as well, along with baptism, that you could get into in Romans chapter 6 of you're dying with Christ and you're rising again to newness of life. A lot of great things there, but so don't get shaken on that, okay? You know, as we talk about the Great Commission here a little bit, we read these verses. You know, this year, Dunning Park has really emphasized evangelism, personal one-on-one evangelism, through participation in each, everyone a chance to hear. You know, we've had Bible studies going on here, reviewing the gospel, about sharing it in a modern culture, about condensing down your testimony to a minute with a two-word story and that kind of thing. And Matt would, you know, be happy to talk to you about that, or any of us who were involved in that. You know, like the example of the Lord shared in the Gospels, concern for individuals is shown through building authentic relationships and meeting real needs. You know, we're just not out there recruiting, trying to get numbers, per se. We're literally adding to the kingdom. Okay, these are the host of people who are coming back with the Lord at the second coming, those who are going to be gathered up at the rapture. These are people who are going to be in the kingdom too. Okay, so you're building the kingdom, and you're building authentic relationships in order to minister the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly concerned, and he truly loved the people that he ministered to. And we have to be the same way. We can't be cold-hearted toward the lost. We have to have a passion too. We may experience that and live that out in different ways, But we have to have a desire for the lost. We have to have a desire to see them come into relationship. The Lord built us for relationship. He built us to go out into all the world. And, you know, one of the great things with each two was last week, a number of us participated in the Redford Bless Fest. You know, clothes and food were passed out free of charge and people were prayed for. The gospel was shared. It's really, you know, it's a really great thing to minister to people in this way and, you know, to see their appreciation. So the need for sharing the gospel is real. He commissioned them to go into all the nations, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And that takes us back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, doesn't it? And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. These people came into the kingdom through the gospel, and those who do not believe will be condemned. And this is a very serious thing that we're talking about here, when a person is condemned, when they die outside of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 tell us that there will be judgment. There will be a judge. People will appear before a great white throne. The dead, death will give up the dead. The sea will give up the dead. The land will give up the dead. And all will stand before the Lord and will be judged according to their deeds, according to their works. And let me tell you, if you're at that time, you know, your good works are not going to outweigh your bad works, okay? Because we're born with a sinful nature. We're born with a nature that's right from the beginning against God. And if you don't believe that, remember back to your children, okay, how they responded to you. Even as little children, you know, there's rebellion even there, and it just gets worse as we grow up, you know? Now, you can learn to control it. There is what theologians call a common grace, and that the Holy Spirit is upon the earth and helps to restrain evil in that. But unless you're believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you've been washed, as we sing, in the blood of the Lamb, unless you're in Christ, you put on, you know, as the parables talk about, the wedding garments, you're not going to get into the wedding. You're not going to get into the marriage feast of the Lamb without those garments, without having been washed in the blood of Christ, without having believed upon Him. And it says that they were judged according to their deeds. Their names were not found in the book of life. The way to get your name into the book of life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts 16:31. It's to, as it says in Romans chapter 10, to confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's how you get your name in. And anyone's name not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and that's for all eternity. And that's not something that we take joy in reading. That's something that affects us profoundly. It should affect us profoundly, the thought of people in the lake of fire for all eternity, of being condemned for all eternity. Revelation 21:8, you know, John doesn't let you up. You know, he goes on. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is what is referred to as being condemned in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who has believed, has been baptized, shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You know, again, this judgment here is only for condemnation. These poor humans did not come to Christ for their salvation, so he could not cleanse or forgive them. Again, one gets into Christ Jesus by believing on him. There's a lyric that I found. And this is a hip-hop rap lyric. He said, a guy by the name of Shai Lin, look to the rescue. It's Jesus Christ, holding in his right hand the keys of life. God in the flesh giving all he had to give. He lived the perfect life that no other man can live, fulfilling what was spoken through the prophet's faith, so that on judgment day, a swap takes place. Jesus got the punishment. Believers get eternal life. And all you got to do is place your trust in Christ. It's sort of cool to hear it rapped, you know. But that's all there is to it, to put your trust in Christ. The church isn't asking you for money. It isn't asking you for anything. It's asking you to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved and escape the wrath that is to come. And it's by believing. That's the only work. The only work is to believe, as it says in the Gospel of John. So. A very serious subject. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth when men and women, by virtue of faith in Christ, are being added to his kingdom, and all Christ's children will reign in that kingdom. The trials and suffering of this life may cause us fear and doubt, but like the apostles, we must by blood, sweat, and tears endure. We must be like, you know, Winston Churchill said in that great university speech at the beginning of World War II, never give up, never, never give up. You know, trials and tribulations are going to come upon us, but we can't give up. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we must endure. We must proclaim and we must live the message of the gospel. Because if we're not living the message of the gospel, then the words that come out of our mouths are not going to make any difference, because people are going to shut us out. If we don't love, people aren't going to listen to us. We have to love in order to be taken seriously. Perhaps you could stand for the benediction. It says in Jude verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you this day, to worship you for the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, that he heeded the call, that he came down at your request, Father, in accordance with his own will as well, to live this life upon the earth, to suffer and die in our place and to give us new life, and now to be seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We pray, Father, again, that we would be kept from stumbling, that we would stand in the presence of your glory, blameless with great joy. And Father, we just look forward to that day when the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority of your Son's kingdom will be here on this earth, Father. And we're just thankful, Father, that we're able to have a part in it. We're able to have a part by sharing the gospel, by loving people, Father. And we just pray that we would be able to step outside of ourselves, that we would be willing to take a step of faith, Heavenly Father, and to believe you at your word that you'll bless as we take a step of faith, Father. So we just thank you now, and pray your blessing as we depart. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.